Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
I'm Norm Glock. I'm one of the shepherds here, and tonight we're going to talk a little bit about addiction. And we're going to talk about breaking the chains of addiction. It's not something that we spend a lot of time talking about. It's almost the taboo question. You might talk about it one-on-one. You might talk about it in a quiet corner somewhere with somebody you trust, but it's not something that we talk about a lot in a Bible class. But I want to talk about it with y'all because I believe it's something that we as men deal with, whether we deal with it publicly with each other or we deal with it privately alone. And I say this to you because I have dealt with it. Approximately 52 years ago, I was standing before a group of men, and I had to say, "Good evening, my name is Norm Glock, and I'm an alcoholic." Now, it's probably not something that you thought you would ever hear out of my mouth because you've known me for the last 14 years here. But early on in my life, I struggled with alcohol. One, because it was really easy to get a hold of in the military. It was the socially accepted drug. It was the way that you could self-medicate for just about any problem, whether it was stress or trauma. But all too often, it wasn't controlled. And I was a functional alcoholic. I could work. I was a medic, and not only a medic, I was a special forces medic, so I had my hands elbow deep many times in somebody, and I was functional until I wasn't. And then something happened, a stressor occurred, and it kicked me over the edge. And it's something that you think will never ever happen to you. And we all handle stress differently. We all handle stress with the tools that we have grown up with, which is what have been given to us or what we've learned. But within the church, we are told to help one another. We are told to be brothers. We're told to be accountable to one another. But then there are those things that are still quietly dealt with on our own because we don't want people to know. So we're going to talk about some of those tonight. There is a reality with addiction that it is bondage, and that's exactly what it is. When you're in the throes of addiction, you might as well be handcuffed to a 400-pound boulder and thrown over the edge of the boat. Science views addiction in a very complex way. It talks about dopamines, you go up, you go down, you know, you end up being so brought to a point to where you need more and more of what you're doing or what you're taking or what you're using to get your high. To get that high and then go back out down into low. Society views addiction as some kind of moral failure or some kind of medical disorder. They kind of do it one of two ways. You know, they look at you in these two factors, but spiritually, we need to look at it as what it is. It's a sin problem. It is Satan's way to enslave us. And You're going to hear a lot from Paul tonight, because Paul had an incredible view of the human condition, because Paul viewed himself as what? What did Paul call himself? The chief of what?
Sinners.
Sinners. And so Paul, when he talks about sin, he talks about it from a very personal level. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians here that everything is good for you out there. And I'm not sure that he foresaw some of the stuff that we've got, but he did make the comment that I must not become a slave to anything. Now, is he just talking about what we usually talk about when we talk about addiction, the big three? What are the big three? Alcohol, drugs, porn, or sex. That's the big three. Is he talking just about that? No. Paul is talking about we aren't to be a slave to anything. Not even food or relationships or work. So Paul was very intuitive in his insight into this problem of sin and what it does and what it is and how it affects us. So it's not a medical disorder. It's not a moral failing. It's not just a chemical reaction within the brain. He understood it for exactly what it was. It was enslavement. Now, we know what addiction does to a person's mental state. It alters the brain chemistry. And it alters the brain chemistry in such a fashion that you have highs followed by lows, and you got this dopamine rush that you have. Well, you get a dopamine rush off of an awful lot of things. You don't need to take stimulants. You don't need to drink alcohol. You don't need to watch pornography. There's a lot of things you get these dopamine rushes with. I get a dopamine rush watching trains. All right? I know. Weird, huh?
Yeah.
But I do. I enjoy it. And it's something that you know, really, at one point in my life, because I told myself that I deserve me time, that I deserve a break away from work, that I deserve a break away from the stresses of children, I am going to go out and get my dopamine rush, and I'm going to sit by the railroad track and watch trains. I took my little addictive personality, my little addictive tendencies, and transferred them from what I did have to something that I thought was absolutely positively safe. But what was I doing? What was I doing to my family? I was ignoring my wife. I was ignoring my children. I was focusing totally on me. Addiction does that. Addiction is that brain twist in the brain chemistry that says, I'm going to focus just on what makes me happy, what satisfies whatever need that I say that I have. And whether it's alcohol, drugs, what you see on a computer, a relationship that you may be having with somebody that's not your mate, whether it's food, whether it's sitting by the railroad tracks watching trains. You see, addiction is something that's very selfish and it's very personal. It also reduces reward sensitivity. In other words, you get a reward for this. And after a while, you need more and more of it to get that same rush that you got originally. And so you're spending more time, or you're drinking more, or you're taking more of the drug, or you're spending more time with this individual or more time on that computer or that device or whatever, because you're being desensitized continually. And then you have the cognitive decline. And this is where we really get in trouble, because not only do we have a cognitive decline where our judgment is affected and our decision making is affected and we have problems with memory and everything, but this is where Satan really starts to work. And Satan starts to work here when he says, you can handle it. You can take care of this. You can quit anytime you want to. And this is where the lies start to build and start to live. And so we have to be careful as we live our lives not to take addiction lightly, no matter what it is. Addiction has to be taken care of very seriously, especially by us in the church, because number one, we aren't going to talk about it. We aren't going to go to our brothers and sisters and say, oh, man, I got a problem. I need you to talk to you about it. We're not going to go down front on Sunday morning, because you know why? Because we have tagged going down front and asking for help from our brothers and sisters as what? The walk of
shame.
Yeah. When it should be called the walk of faith, not the walk of shame. I'll tell you one thing. Aline and I, in our 14th year of marriage, we were in trouble. In fact, if you had known us then, you would have looked at us. We were perfect when we walked through that church door. I taught class. She taught cradle roll. Our kids went to Bible school. They were talking about making me a deacon at our congregation. Our marriage was a wreck. Basically, because I was sitting alongside the railroad tracks is the reason it was a wreck, because I wasn't taking care of business at home. And finally, the dam broke in our relationship, and we were in trouble. And we were in such deep trouble that there was almost not a 15th year of marriage. And I thank God every day that my wife was brave enough to take my hand and walk down front on a Sunday and take the risk. And we were encircled by our church family. They watched our kids. They fed our kids while we went through counseling and everything. I discovered that our pulpit minister was also a registered counselor, and he counseled Aline and I, he and his wife. They saved God saved our marriage through them. You see, we have to be careful with how we think and how we view things here within the church. We have to be not just Sunday morning drive-by Christians that, how are you doing? What do you say? How you doing? What do you say?
Great.
Yeah.
I'm doing good.
Yeah.
Doing great.
I'm doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm glad to be here.
I'm fine. I'm fine, you know. Of course, inside, I'm a wreck. But I tell everybody I'm fine. You know that FINE's an acronym? Stands for freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted. So if you ever hear FINE from me, you know it's a message. But anyway, we have to be braver than what Satan tells us to be. It's not the walk of shame. It's not a shameful thing to admit to your brothers that you've got troubles. Addiction does that to a person's mental state, and Satan is the architect of this. And those are all the things that he does to us. Especially when you get down to social isolation. And sometimes that social isolation is just mental isolation. But Satan uses that to his good, if you will, to manipulate you and keep you within the addiction cycle. But the truth of addiction is you don't lose control. I've had friends of mine that have gotten into the death spiral of addiction and said, I just lost control. No, you didn't. You surrendered it. And I tell you from my own personal experience, I didn't lose control. I gave it away. Addiction is a brain disease. And like any disease, it needs treatment. And it needs professional treatment. There is no shame in having your kidneys treated, is there? Is there? Is there any shame in having your heart treated? Is there? If you had hemorrhoids, would you want to have those treated?
Yeah, but I wouldn't tell anybody.
Yeah, well, they might know anyway with you carrying around that donut. What I'm saying is that we have all sorts of physical things that we have absolutely no problem with having treated, but yet something that is ready to take our soul, we don't talk about, we don't many times seek treatments because we're believing the Satan lie and trying to do it ourselves. And it's not working. As I said, Scripture describes this as being enslaved or being in bondage. And that's exactly what it is. Romans 6:16, you know, Paul here reminds us of this when he writes, surely you know that you become the slaves of whatever you give yourselves into. Anything you follow will become your master. You follow God, He will be your master. But you follow sin, Satan will become your master. We must be careful of who we follow and what we follow. An addiction, if you look at it properly, is just another form of idolatry. Remember, idolatry is anything that you put between you and the God you serve. And believe me, when you're addicted to something, you will do anything in your power to obtain it, be a part of it, be with it, even forgoing your God. So what can we become addicted to? And I alluded to some things. All sorts of legal stimulants. You know, every time I have surgery, they send me home with more hydrocodone than you could shake a stick at. I got enough in my house now that I could medicate the whole bunch of you. And they do that. Anytime you hurt, they throw pills at you. I'm not saying that we don't need legal medication to manage pain or things like that, but you know, we got to be careful with stuff. Alcohol, of course, prescription medications, illegal drugs. There are behavioral addictions. Gambling. We've built two whole cities in the United States on gambling, Las Vegas and Atlantic City. If you're an Indian, you can have a casino. I've got a friend of mine, it's White Cloud O'Rourke. He says he's an Indian. He's building a casino in Oregon. He's about as Indian as I am. You have state lotteries. They come into your state and they promise, we're going to fix all the roads. Schools will be magnificent. Your children will be geniuses. All you need to do is let us come in and have a state lottery so you can gamble. I've been in three states that have done that. In all three states, the roads are crummier, the schools are worse, and believe me, all the kids are not geniuses. Because people stop voting for road improvements, bond measures, because the miracle of the state lottery is going to fix everything. It doesn't. All that money goes to the people that runs the lottery. Less than 1% of that money stays within the states that have the lottery. And then there are less common addictions, physical activities. I have a friend that's addicted to working out. This guy looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger, seriously. And he continually works out every day, every day. No, Ken, it's not you. He's addicted to it. He's addicted to the endorphin rush he gets from it, and it's just it. The cosmetic procedures. I mean, how many bad cosmetic makeovers do you have to get news reports on to know that some people are addicted to those things? And they're just everyday habits that we have that we can become addicted to. My silly trains being one of them. But even excessive use of eye drops. I had a friend that did eye drops, hand lotion, ever since COVID. Have you seen how many people are excessively using the hand lotions? Just some of them are germaphobes. They scare me. But even church work can become an addiction. If the church work is more important than the relationship with the one we are doing the work for is. So many times we're so caught up in the work, we forget about building the relationship with the God that we serve. So even church work can become our idol. We can become addicted to virtually anything that provides us that hit of dopamine, that feel-good chemical. But remember, when a substance or behavior floods the brain with that dopamine, the brain adapts, and it reduces your ability to see the world for what it really is. In fact, the world becomes dull. This is what happens with pornography. When you sit at that computer or sit on that tablet and you see pornography, those young, svelte things, and you look at your wife who has borne you two children, who is no longer svelte, things are starting to sag. Maybe the hair's getting a little grayer. Maybe she doesn't dress as sexily as she used to for you when you were young and svelte. And you stop looking at your wife the same way you did the day that you met her. Aline and I will be married 50 years this August 14th. Gifts will be accepted. For her. She is my bride. She's my bride. I tell her I love her at least once a day. I tell her she's beautiful once a day. She tells me I need glasses once a day. I've got glasses. They're right in here. But I want her to know that I think that she is still the girl I fell in love with the girl that I married. I don't care about weight, gravity, gray hair, no hair, whatever. I want to live in reality. I don't want to live in a dull fantasy world. And men, I'm going to talk to you straight. If you are living in that world right now, and you think you are fooling your wife, you are not. Because that woman, if she is sleeping next to you at night, she knows something's off. That woman cannot be fooled. I pray if you are trapped in pornography, talk to me. I will help you. I will help you get help because I want you to have a strong, long-lasting marriage that lasts longer than mine. That's my public service announcement for the night. There are common features to addiction. While they're all classified differently, they all share common core features like intense cravings, loss of control, neglecting responsibilities, and continued use regardless of harm to self and the relationship. You get to the point where you just don't care. Do we as Christian men ever deserve to be called Christian men and have that kind of attitude? Does God call us to be men of I don't care? In His church, in our homes, in our jobs. We are fighting a spiritual battle. We are fighting. It's hard enough for my generation. Your guys' generation, the battle is even tougher. Imagine what it's going to be for your kids. And if we are not properly preparing you, you cannot properly prepare your children. We fight this battle together. When God tells us about the armor that He has provided us, it's not just something symbolic that makes a nice Bible story or a good sermon topic. It's something that we have to take seriously. It's something that we have to put on every day. It's not putting on the armor of God to go to church on Sunday. The armor of God needs to be put on every day when we walk out the door, because we need it. Because out there is a battlefield, and we're warriors. But we have to remember that our battle isn't with people. Our battle is a spiritual battle, and we need to know that we have spiritual help. But we also need the help of each other. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Have you ever confessed something to somebody and they have shown you mercy? Said, "I forgive you. I love you." So you see, Satan wants us to keep it a secret. He wants us to have it eat away at us. He wants us to stay in the darkness, in the shadows, because that's where he is the most powerful. And if we keep that secret, we will never recover. We will never do it on our own. But what holds us back from that? What keeps us from admitting it? Are we scared? Have we become so denuded by Satan that we are afraid to admit when we're wrong, when we've sinned? Or are we just ashamed? and we feel guilty. I got to tell you, we look at shame and guilt and we think those are bad. That's tough. I don't know if I can survive it. Well, it's not like being shot. It's not like being stabbed. You will survive shame and guilt. And you know what? You'll grow stronger from standing up to it. Because the power of grace is stronger than shame and guilt. Our God shows us grace every day. We are to show grace to each other every day. Paul again writes, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" You know, it's tough enough to get through something as serious as recovery, thinking that there's nothing on the other end but a void. But for us as Christian men, we know that there's more on the other end than just a void, don't we? Number one, when we admit to our sin, when we admit to our failings to one another, we have the support of each other. We better have the support of each other, or we're in the stupidest club that there's ever been in. Our God expects us to forgive. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and 1 time Jesus looked him square in the eye as he was doing it. And what did Jesus do? He forgave him. Now, if our Lord can forgive somebody whose denial helped send him to the cross, how can we not help one another like that? And it isn't even against us. Our fault isn't even against each other. Our faults are against God. It may be against our spouse. I don't know who it's against. But if it is against each other, grace is our only option, because grace was our option from our Lord. Trying harder, if you're just going to try to do this on your own, you're going to fail, because your brain has been rewired. It needs rewiring. You're going to need help doing that. Willpower is a finite resource. You're going to get tired. You're going to get pressured. And when you get tired and you get pressured, you're going to come to the point where the past looks pretty good. I hadn't had a drink in over 30 years. And my daughter, who was a handful, had stolen my car and driven off in it. Aline said, "Are you home?" When she called me, I said, "No, honey, I'm still in Kansas City." She says, "Well, Emily has taken your car and I don't know where she is." This was not the first episode. It was just the latest episode in a long series of episodes. And unfortunately, I was in a hotel with a bar. And I went down to that bar and I bought a drink. I still remember it. It was Jack Daniel's Neat. Bartender sat on the bar and I sat there and stared at it for 2 hours. And whatever happened, I just pushed it away and walked off. But that was the grace of God. That wasn't me doing it. Because I was praying for my daughter the whole time I had that thing sitting in front of me. I know that sounds really abstract, but there will come a time when stress or pressure will make the past look really good to you if you're trying to do it on your own. Because stress and relapse is a cycle. And then you have to face the shame and the isolation all over again. Romans 7, Paul again writes, I want to do what is good, but I don't do it. I'm living proof of that. I don't do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do. How many times do we live out that few sentences in our lives? But we don't have to. We don't have to. You know why? Because we have each other. We have resources. We have Christian-based resources that you can take advantage of today if you're struggling. And I want you to know those resources are available. I want you to know that you have shepherds that you can come to that will not judge you, that will love you, that will pray with you, that will get down on the floor with you and go to God. You might have to help some of us up, but there will not be a bit of judgment there. I want you to know, every one of you, that you are loved, that you are cared about, that you are prayed for. You young men, prayed for every day. You young dads, God bless you. I know what you're going through, and you are prayed for every day. You dads of teens, prayed for every day. You old guys, you too. You know, we never know what tomorrow is going to bring, and we can all say that it's never going to happen to me. I said it. I said it's never going to happen to me, and it did. You know why? Because I wasn't watching for it. Watch for it. Be prepared. Keep your armor on. Be ready. We are soldiers in the army of God. We are not temporary residents. We have a job to do. And we are here to help you do it. I know this is a little bit different than the other lessons that we've had. I hope it's been beneficial. This preparing for this one has scared the tar out of me. But I hope you've gotten something out of it. Anyway, let's go to God in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight. You know the hearts and the lives and the struggles of every man here and all the men in our congregation. Father, I pray that we become men of action, that we become men that are open to sharing each other's lives, to supporting one another, that we just don't say that we love each other, but we show it. Father, I pray for all of these men here that you strengthen them and that you hold their lives in the palm of your hand, and that you keep them strong and you keep them wise. And Father, if they are struggling, I ask that you give them the strength to admit it, give them the courage to talk to someone so they can begin their road to recovery. We love you, Lord. Help us not to put anything in between us and you. And Father, we pray this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.